The title of my message today is Establishing Priorities for Healthy Living. And one of the things that I really like to espouse about the Word of God is that it's not just a religious book. It's not just a book that is something to be read in a religious way just for the sake of doing it. But there are practicalities to it. And what we're looking at today are practicalities when it comes to establishing priorities in our life that lead to a healthy life. Sometimes I think we get so focused on the gospel that it's our ticket to heaven, and that's not a bad thing for us to be striving for or to be thinking about when we're thinking about the gospel. But one of the things that we often forget is that the gospel is immensely practical for us living our life here today in Accomack County in 2016, and this is one such passage. How many of you are in the habit of making a to-do list? Just raise your hand. All right. My wife is the queen of to-do lists. All around the house, you'll see these little notepads that she's got with a to-do list on it. And then she has this calendar that she carries with her that has the entire year in it. And she buys them intentionally with pages, blank pages in it, so she can make lists in it. And so if we're going on vacation or going on a trip, she begins weeks ahead of time making a list of things that we need to do in order to accomplish that task. I do that to a lesser degree, but I'm so thankful that Sue is a person who pays attention to detail, because very rarely when we go on a trip do we forget something, or have we had an oversight in planning for that. And it keeps us on task in terms of what are the important things that we want to do and that we need to do. Chuck Swindoll, who is written a number of books. Perhaps he's a little bit out of date in terms of current writing, but many of you would have read Chuck Swindoll. But Chuck Swindoll is quoted as saying this: that you can tell the priorities that a person has in their life by looking at two things that they possess. One is their calendar, and the other is their checkbook. Those two things tell us what our priorities are in life, where you put your money, and what you do with your time. And I would agree with that. It's interesting in this passage that we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous words of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. And he is talking about how the tasks that a person does reveal the priorities of a person's life, and they show to us what is really important in a person's life. So what he's really describing for us here in these opening verses that Tom just read for us is, what is our treasure? He's asking that question. If I may just read those verses again, he says, "Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust can destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." What is treasure? Treasure is something that's of value to us, something that is precious to us, something that might be on your priority list. It doesn't necessarily have to be something tangible, such as money or possessions. It can be the thing, the intrinsic thing, such as time and relationships. Jesus wants us as Christians to know where it is that we're storing treasure and to make sure we're storing it in the right places. Why does he do that? He warns us that storing treasure here on earth, what's the results of it going to be? It's going to moth, and it's going to rust, and it's going to decay. Now, we need to remember the context in which Jesus was speaking in. It was the ancient world, and very few people actually possessed such rare things as gold and silver. That was something that only the very elite had. So the average person that Jesus was talking to in the Sermon on the Mount probably didn't have, they probably had very little gold or silver, if they had any at all. But where they looked at in their possessions were things like the clothing that they had, the outer garments that they had, the homes, whatever it was that they had. Those were things that took a huge investment of time to be able to have, and those were the things that were valuable to them. But they also knew that those things could be destroyed very easily. If you didn't take care of an outer garment well, moths could get into it. If you didn't store it properly in the off-season, moths could get into it and totally destroy it. If you had something that was metal and you didn't take care of it, didn't keep it in a dry environment, the rust would come and weaken that metal so that it would no longer be able to do what it would do. And so Jesus, the point that he's making here is the things that we have here on earth, they can be destroyed, they can go to nothing very, very quickly. But he says, in contrast, why don't you store your treasure in heaven, where those things cannot be destroyed? The point is what are you doing with the things and the time and the values that you have while you're here on earth right now? Where are you putting those treasures? Let's think about the treasures that we have here on earth right now. For all of us, we have a little bit of money, right? Some have more than others, but we all have some money at our disposal. But think of treasure as well in terms of these things, relationships that we have. Parents, children, spouses, friends, those kinds of relationships. But you also have things that we call abilities. Every single one of you has an ability. You have a talent that is valuable in this world that we live in the society we live in. Life experiences are another thing that are a treasure that we have. The time that we have, those of you who have busy jobs and busy family responsibilities and have a lot that you're doing on the extracurricular side of things, you know how valuable your time is. They say that if you want to get something done, you give it to a busy person. The reason why that is because a busy person knows the value of time. It's something that's very, very important. It's a treasure. And let's not forget about this. Our very lives are a treasure from God. The very fact that your heart beats every day, that you wake up every morning and you see a sun shining, most mornings, you see the sun rise at least, and you get to experience life is a treasure. The question Jesus asks us is, what are we doing with those treasures? Where are we storing those? This is an important question because the resources that we have here on earth establish our earthly treasures. They show to us what our heavenly values really are. Now, there's an axiom that Jesus gives to us, and an axiom is a short, pithy statement that is to be memorable, that if there was nothing else that people took away from this Sermon on the Mount, or this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, it was verse 21 is what Jesus wanted to take them away. I would suspect that if this was a public speaking event, that he would have said everything up until that point. There would have been a lengthy pause. He would have moved someplace and would have made sure that he had everybody's attention. And then he would have said, verse 21, he says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So the point is this, friends, is that if your treasure is only, and if you're storing it and building it up here for things on this earth, then this is where your heart is. But if you use what God has given to you on this earth to store treasure in heaven, then your mind and your heart, your soul is going to be focused on heaven. And that's the axiom that God wants us to walk away with. Verse 21. Where we work to store our treasure is where our priorities are going to be. I'm not particularly a big fan of the Lord of the Rings movies or the Lord of the Rings story. I have to confess, I have not read the book, but I've watched the movies. And how many have seen those movies, or read the books at least? Some of you have. Well, they've been very popular over the last 10 years or so, the Lord of the Rings trilogy, and now they've done the Hobbit trilogy. Tolkien, who wrote those, he was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis, and he was sort of a... He was a Christian, but he wasn't like Lewis in the sense that when he wrote in these great novels that he constructed, he didn't try to tie in Christian themes to all of it. But yet, many people who study Tolkien's writings can't help but see that there are things that are in Tolkien's writings that reflect Christian values. And I want to point out what I think are one of them anyways. Smeagol, who was the guy who found the ring originally at the beginning of the story, he's that little creepy guy that's, if you've seen pictures of the movie or if you've watched the movie, he's that little creepy guy who is always kind of lurking in the shadows. And if you remember with me, he found the ring, and what did he call that ring? He called it precious, didn't he? He called it precious because in that idea of what happened to Smeagol was that he found this ring and it had power in his life here on earth, and it became a most treasured possession to him. The story of Smeagol is actually one of a person who has put their priorities all in the wrong places, and we see the deterioration of a life. Although he's a hobbit, it's a life. And we could say that this story represents those who find the things on this earth and storing treasure on this earth as precious versus those who store things in heaven. I'll come back to that story in just a moment. Jesus gives to us, though, two really good illustrations right here in the text. Verse 22, he says this, "The eye is the lamp of the body." I don't know if you think of it in that sense, but light enters in through the eye. It's the only way that light enters into the human body is through the eye. So the eye is the lamp of the body. And he says this, if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So here he uses two adjectives to describe this gate for light. One is good and one is bad. This is one of those situations where our NIV, I don't think, does a good job translating it. Those of you who are big King James people, you're going to love about what I'm about to say here right now, so pay attention. The King James does a much better job translating this. Because how does the King James translate this? Any of you who have a King James Bible in front of you? Anybody have a King James Bible? I'm looking for the word good. Yeah, in verse 22. If your eyes are good, how does the King James translate that? It translated as? If your eye is good. Single. That's the word I'm looking for, single. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. The idea is if the eye is single-minded, if the eye has a single goal in mind, it will be full of light. Have any of you ever been to the circus and seen a lion tamer? I don't know if they still do that at the circus anymore or not, but they did when I was a kid. And the instrument that a lion tamer would always have, there were two things that a lion tamer usually had, was he had the whip in one hand, but he also always had a stool in the other hand, right? Do you know why they carried a stool? It wasn't to beat the lion, because a stool wasn't going to be much protection against the lion if the lion really wanted to come after you. It wasn't going to be an instrument of protection in that regard. But stools would have on them either three or four legs that would come out of it. And a lion does not have the capacity to be able to look at the end of a stool and to see the four legs that are on the stool and to be able to concentrate on the task of devouring the prey in front of them. And so the lion tamer would hold out that stool in one hand. He'd have the whip ready in the other hand in case he needed it, but he would have that stool out so that the lion's eyes would be divided in its focus and it couldn't accomplish the task that it wanted to of devouring its prey, which was the lion tamer in that situation. In this passage, I believe that Jesus, the English translations that we have don't do it justice. There is a rhyming that happens in the original Hebrew, or in the Hebrew, we need to be reminded, Jesus, although the New Testament is written in Greek, Jesus was speaking in Hebrew or Aramaic here, and in those languages, it was that word single. The idea here is, you can't let your eye be divided. If your eye is divided on treasure in heaven and treasure here on earth, then you're not going to accomplish the purposes that God has for your life. It will be divided. And that's the idea of that word bad. It means to be divided, to be looking in different directions. The word single or good in verse 22 also carries with it the idea of being generous, where the word bad also carries with it the idea of stinginess. So you get where Jesus is coming from. He chose his words very carefully in what he was doing here, that the person whose focus is divided, and oh yeah, I can give a little bit to God, but I'm going to give a little bit for myself, and I'm going to give a little bit for my purposes down the road. But God wants us to be doing it all for him, single-minded, storing our treasure in heaven. And how that is characterized in a person's life is by generosity, an open hand when it comes to the things and those valuable things that we have here on this earth, where if it's bad, it's going to be divided, and it's going to be stingy. It's going to feel that it has to hang on to everything. I mentioned Smeagol a few moments ago from Lord of the Rings, and he called it precious. And I think in that story, Tolkien had in mind perhaps even this passage, if he was looking at it from a Christian perspective at all. And the effect of the eye's fixation on that ring that had that magical power, it transformed him from being a normal-looking hobbit in the story to becoming something that was almost demonic in its countenance. And notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 23, if then the light within you is darkness. So if then there is a divided focus in your life, how great is the darkness, is what Jesus says. Smeagol is a great example of that. How great was the darkness in him? It took him from being a normal person to being that creature that Tolkien has as Smeagol. Mr. Frodo, on the other hand, though, who's the hero of the story. Well, some debate about who the real hero is. Sometimes I think Sam's the hero in that story, but Mr. Frodo is the one who carries the ring. And the reason why he could carry the ring, he was single-minded. Was he ever tempted to do something with the ring that was nefarious? Absolutely. But Frodo stayed on his task. He had that goal of getting the ring to where it needed to go. He had his goal, if it were us, set on heaven and the goals and the prosperity of heaven. Now, of course, he had the help of his friends, in particular, his good friend, Sam. And I love that line in Tolkien's story that, Mr. Frodo, I can't carry the ring, but I can carry you. You know, that's a great line in that story. That's what we need to have, brothers and sisters in Christ. I may not be able to carry your burden, but I can carry you. You may not be able to carry my burden, but you can carry me. We need one another in that. And that's what Sam and Frodo had together, that they worked together. But they worked on that single-minded goal of getting the ring to where it needed to go. It's impossible for the life that we live in this world to be divided and still accomplish what God wants us to accomplish for Him. Worry is the indicator that we have divided loyalties. How do I know that? Jesus says that. He says in verse 25, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Don't worry. See, worry is that which reveals that there's divided loyalty. If I'm really trusting God, and here's the thing that we get wrapped up in so often, and this is what Paul wrote the entire book of Galatians about, was that we can get focused on this idea, yeah, okay, I'll trust God with the big one. He can forgive my sins, and He can get me to heaven. But all of this daily stuff that goes on about making money and paying bills and the complexity of relationships and the details of raising children and being an influence on other generations or respecting the older generations, all of those things, hey, God, that's all right. I can handle it just fine on my own. I don't need to have your help. You looked after the big one for me, God, and I'm really thankful for that. But I can handle the rest of this on my own. And that's the mistake we make because we become divided in our loyalty. It's no longer trusting God for everything, but it's trusting in ourselves. And it's working towards a divided loyalty of things on this earth, treasure on this earth, and treasure in heaven. And the way that that begins to manifest in our life is that we worry about those things here on this earth too much. And so worry is an indicator of this kind of problem in our life. Jesus says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. It's interesting that he says that because don't we live in a society that is so captivated by what we eat and by what we drink? You think about the avenues that you could go down with that. We could talk about things like eating disorders, either eating too much or eating too little. We could talk about substance abuse and substance addictions, those things that go into the body. We could talk about sexual dysfunction, those things that we allow to go into our psyche, into our nature of who we are. Don't worry about your body, Jesus says, what you will eat or what you will drink. Be good advice for all of us when it comes to self-image. Now, I'm all for being a healthy person, and I think that we should be, but let's not be wrapped up in looking at those being the kinds of things that we find our fulfillment in. He says also, your body, what you will wear. And in the ancient world, clothing wasn't just a matter of a fashion statement like what it is for us. Clothing was something that actually protected the body and allowed a person to be able to fulfill the task that they have. And so here he says, don't worry about your clothing or what's on your body or how you are going to preserve yourself or how you are going to survive in this world, but trust God. And then he asks this vital question at the end of verse 25. He says, is life not more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Isn't your life more important than what you put into it? Isn't your body more important than the clothes that you put on it? Man, could there not be more relevant verses to life than those today in 2016? Those are the issues that are driving people to distraction. Life is so much more fulfilling than just those two things. So much more fulfilling than pursuing our natural desires and self-preservation. That's what the animal kingdom does. God's called us as human beings to something that is higher and something that is better than that. So here's a basic premise for Christians to live by And it's this, that God will meet all of your needs. Notice how Jesus continues this in verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you worrying can add a single hour to his life? And so Jesus gives us his analogy. Here's the birds and the flowers. They don't do anything to seek their prosperity, but yet there's never been a situation when a bird has been without food or that a flower hasn't had what it needed from the ground to be able to grow. I'm going to pick on my wife again. I'm sorry about this, Sue. But we went to we started feeding birds. This is a long time ago in our life, and we went to a bird feeding store. And Sue was wanting to get the right kind of bird feeders and the right kind of bird food to give to the birds. And then it kind of hit her. She said, but you know, we're going to be going away for a few weeks at the end of the summer. What happens if the bird feeders run out of food? Will the birds get trained to come to our bird feeders and eat our food? And then if we go away and we don't replenish them for a couple of weeks, will the birds suffer because of that? And it was so funny. The guy standing behind the counter just kind of put his head in his hands and he shook his head and he says, ma'am, in a 1 mile radius of your house, there are over 100,000 different sources of food for birds. They're going to do just fine, whether if you've put food in that bird feeder or not. And it hit me right there. God provides for the birds in abundance. You can enjoy the birds from your bird feeders, but they don't really need your bird feeders, to be honest. That's for your pleasure, for your enjoyment. Don't think that they're going to starve if you don't feed those birds. Here's the idea, though, that God provides for them in such abundance. Don't you think that he's going to provide for you? And what does worrying add to your provision, to your needs, one little bit? He also goes on, though, in the next part, and he says in verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon, all of his splendor, was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, who do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? So here he says, look at creation around you. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at all of creation around you and see how, if you believe in creation, which I'm going to make that assumption that if you're here this morning, you believe in creation. If you believe that God brought all this into existence, he didn't do it just in an ordinary way. God wasn't a communist in the sense that everybody just wore the same things. He created it with an array of colors and beauty. But yet, every season, if not even more often than that, those things disappear. But yet, God put the effort into creating them in that way. How much more so is he going to clothe you and make sure that your needs are provided for? You know, this just seems so juvenile that we would even be worried about these things from the perspective that Jesus is giving to us here. And then he says to us, don't seek these things. Notice what he says here in verse 32. For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So when he says pagan, that means people who don't have faith in God. But he says this, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Here's the idea. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek to use what you have here on this earth, whether it's money, time, relationships, other kinds of treasure. Set the priorities on those things that you're going to use those for kingdom purposes, that you're going to store those in heaven. And again, this comes down to the fact of what is it that you can store and that you can take to heaven with you. The only thing that you can really take to heaven with you are people. How am I going to use the resources that I have to be able to influence other people to see to it that they're going to get to heaven as well? Seek the righteousness of God. Seek to fulfill that. Live a life that is displaying the very righteousness of God. And that's how we do that, that I'm making the choice that I'm not going to, as the children said, that when somebody is mean to me, that I'm going to reply in kind, in being mean to them. But instead, I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to turn the other cheek, and I'm going to be kind to them. Those are hard things to do. It's a hard thing for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. It's a hard thing, guys. It's a hard thing, ladies, to give respect to your husband. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to honor your mom and your dad sometimes all the days of your life. It's a hard thing. But God calls us to do these things, and that's what living in righteousness is. And when you do that, this life that you have and this body that you possess, they will be blessed. Those natural desires that you have, God will fulfill them in God-honoring ways. And this body that you have, God will take care of it. He ends with this in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Can you say amen to that, that each day has enough trouble of its own? Amen. Amen. So don't worry about tomorrow, because there's going to be new problems that are going to come up tomorrow that you don't even know about, so you don't need to start worrying about them because they're going to come. Here's the thing. Jesus asks us this question, though. Where is your treasure? Where is your eye focused? You're that lion, and that lion tamer is going to put out that stool with those four legs on it to divide your attention. My invitation to you today, and I give this to you as a strictly personal thing that you do on your own, I invite you to rewrite that list of priorities, that to-do list that you have in your life, that it would begin to reflect the values of heaven and the work that God wants to do through your life and here on this earth. That it might begin with just spending some time with God, reflecting on His Word and praying and committing your life to Him on a regular basis, if not a daily basis. Begin to ask God to personally transform you. I know that we get so focused on, man, wouldn't it be great if God would change my spouse or change my kids or change my neighbor or change my coworker? God doesn't answer those kinds of prayers. But He does answer the kind of prayer when you say, God, change me. That's a priority that all of us need to have. And I say that about myself as much as I do anybody. Investing in people for the kingdom of God. Find ways to invest in people. And it doesn't have to be just a young person. It can be somebody your own age, or it can be somebody older than you, but invest in somebody. And then participate in the work of the kingdom of God. And our church is a great place to do that. It doesn't have to be just through our church. But I invite you to engage in the priorities of serving in the church for the goal and for the purposes of fulfilling the kingdom of God here on earth. You know, we have so many things to be thankful for. And I say this because I shared this in the deacons' meeting on Monday night, and I'm going to close with this. But there are all kinds of things. This is one that comes to my mind in terms of areas of service in our church that we need to give attention to. Is that, you know, I can remember a year and a half ago when a lot of times we would do children's story and we would only have two kids that would come down here to the front of the church. You remember those days. And now, when we have children's story, this front row is so full, and we have children sitting on the floor. And I don't think that there would be a one of us that wouldn't be thankful that that's happening, right? We're thankful that that's happening. We're thankful that God's bringing young families to our church, and we've got children here, and we have the opportunity to speak into those young lives. But you know what that requires? That requires us seeing those children as a priority for the kingdom of God, for the future of the influence of Christianity in America, and for the purposes of fulfilling the kingdom of God. And it requires adults to work with them. We always are needing to have people to work in those ministries and those services. And in my mind right now, one of the most pressing areas of need in our church is to have people who would set the priority. I'm going to work for the kingdom of God here at Zion Baptist Church, but I'm going to serve in those children's programs and those children's ministries. There's lots of others. And I'd be glad to talk to you about those areas of service. Will you redo that priority list? That's my invitation to you. Let's pray. Father, as you've spoken to us from your word, we thank you for that, and we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to examine our priorities in light of it and give them back over to you. And Father, may you be glorified in that. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.